that led us in, such a blessed song to my heart, talking about the fire of revival coming and God's fire falling. Of course, immediately my mind leapt to the experience of Elijah and those prophets of Baal and the fire of God that fell supernaturally on that day. And the thought burst into my mind in the Old Testament, when the fire of God fell, it always fell on a prepared offering. There was an altar and there was a sacrifice, and then the fire fell. The fire doesn't just fall indiscriminately. The fire demands a sacrifice to fall on. And then my mind began to pursue that further. I knew God had already spoken to me about what I was to preach tonight, but the Lord began to connect these things. In the New Testament, what is the offering that's to be put on God's altar? What is the sacrifice that we bring to Him as an act of worship? We don't have to bring an animal into the church house. We don't sacrifice lambs or goats and place them on God's altar. But there is an offering, isn't there, that we're to bring. What is that? Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, but I'm going to use another text. Not Romans 12, but 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I want to share some very practical things with you tonight. Too practical, I'm afraid, to be very enjoyable. But maybe God will give us grace to shout on through. You ought to just shout on account sometimes, don't you think? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. God has really been driving me this way in this meeting into further and further into some things as I've preached each service. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now we don't take that seriously in our day, but the Lord still does. Sexuality unites two people in a way that is spiritual in nature, and it's a very serious thing. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Father, this passage, so real life, so practical, so relevant to the culture in which we live. And I pray tonight for the Spirit of the Lord to make it living bread to us, that this might be the nourishment of our soul for the day. You said, Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I pray tonight that we would find these words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God to be the very bread that we feed on and draw strength from. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Saul. In fact, he was the first king of Israel. He was a fine specimen of a man. He was head and shoulders bigger than any other man in Israel at the time. He was an impressive fellow in terms of stature, but he was a disappointment spiritually. And Saul ended up washed out and dying in disgrace on a battlefield at his own hand, living so defeated that an evil spirit had so oppressed him and obsessed him that he destroyed himself in rebellion to God. God sent a prophet by the name of Samuel to pick Saul's successor. Someone was going to follow Saul as king. And all God said to Samuel was, you're going to find him in the house of Jesse. Go over yonder to that shepherd's place, Jesse's house, and he'll be one of Jesse's boys. And Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse brought out his sons one at a time. And the first one to come was his oldest boy, Eliab. And Eliab also was a big man, similar to Saul, an impressive physique. And whenever Samuel looked at this big boy, this strapping, fine-looking young fellow by the name of Eliab, Samuel said within himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. If I've ever seen king material, this is it. This guy, this looks like a crown ought to be on his head. This must be the man that God has in mind. But the Lord spoke to Samuel in his spirit and said, look not on his countenance. Don't be impressed with the height of his stature, for I have refused him, saith the Lord. For I, the Lord, see not as man sees. For man looks on the outer appearance, but I, the Lord, look on the heart. Now that's a spiritual principle that all of us know well. And it is a bedrock to the Christian life. God is not impressed with your outer appearance tonight. God is not impressed with the fact that I've got on a coat and tie. That doesn't tell God that I'm spiritual and love Jesus. God is not impressed with how we clean up and sit up and perk up. He doesn't look at our outer man. He looks at the condition of our heart. And all of us know and accept that as truth. But by the same token, I'm looking at a text tonight that takes us in the other direction too. I'm going to use as my text tonight the 13th verse. And I'm going to use this phrase out of verse 13, where the Bible says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We have so spiritualized Christianity, we have taken that good, sound Bible truth that I just mentioned, that the Lord doesn't look on the outer appearance, the Lord looks on the heart, and we have extrapolated from that to the point that we come to think our outward man means nothing spiritually whatsoever. That Christianity is nothing but inward. That Christianity is nothing but a heart issue. So that we've gotten to the point that people will glibly say, I love Jesus with my heart, while doing things with their body that shame the Lord and violate His Word. The Christian life is not just an internal thing. Now it is that, first and foremost. If your heart's not right with God, nothing else matters tonight. You cannot take one other step with God until you get your heart right with Jesus Christ. But when your heart gets right with Jesus, brother, it's going to show up in what you do with your body. And if it doesn't show up in your body, then your heart's not what you think it is. So the Bible in our passage talks about our body being for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to concentrate tonight on the fornication issue. We have young people and children in the service, and I'm not going to try to say, I don't want to say anything that would be embarrassing to any parent that they'd have to explain later. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take the big principle here. I'm going to take the big truth in this passage of Scripture. And I want to develop it for you. And the concept we're going to conclude, the concept we're going to concentrate on is the body is for the Lord. What does that mean? The body is for the Lord. If we want the fire of God to fall, brother, we've got to get an offering on the altar that God's willing to accept, because His fire won't fall without a sacrifice. And the sacrifice He wants is your body. Present your bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice. What does it mean to say the body is for the Lord? I'm going to give you two negatives and two positives. The negatives I'm going to spend more time on, because that's the focus of the text. On the negative side, this is what it means. When the Bible says the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body, one thing it tells us is this: my body as a Christian must not be a slave to physical pleasure. My body as a Christian must not be a slave to physical pleasure. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, on the natural level, the human body is driven and motivated by the five senses. Your body and mine have this in common: that which is physically pleasurable to us is naturally appealing. Our bodies are drawn to that which looks good and sounds good and feels and tastes and smells pleasurable. The five senses are the organs by which our physical body relate to the universe around us. Our bodies are attracted to that which is pleasurable in sensation, and our bodies are repulsed by that which is unpleasant in sensation. For the natural man, for the unsaved man, it's these physical appetites, these physical sensations of pleasure that form the highest good. I mean, what could be more important? What could be better than something that feels good to me physically? That's how the lost man thinks. Enjoying pleasurable sensations is as good as life gets for a lost man. But for the child of God, and that's what we're talking about in this text. This verse is not written to lost men, obviously. It's written to people who know Jesus. For the child of God, for the genuine Christian who has come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we have been saved from the bondage to physical pleasure. We've been liberated to something that is higher and something that is more eternally significant. Now listen, I am not saying tonight that physical pleasure is automatically wrong. I'm not saying that the child of God says, I'm going to avoid anything that is physically pleasurable. Certainly not. That's an error that some fall into. Some earnest Christians, really earnest Christians, fall into that error of believing if it feels good, it must be wrong, and so stay away from it. But that's not the truth at all. God made pleasure. He designed us to experience pleasure. Taste buds were His idea. He made us to tell the difference between sweet and salt. He made us to be able to enjoy a steaming bowl of jambalaya today. Amen. That's God's idea, man. God came up with all of that. God designed us to enjoy the embrace of our loved ones. God's idea was this concept of physical pleasure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy these pleasures that He has designed and that He has created. The problem is that we in our fallenness have perverted God-given pleasures and turned them into sin. We have perverted the enjoyment of food and turned it into gluttony. We have perverted the pleasure of pure marital sexuality and turned it into lust and fornication and all kinds of uncleanness. We have perverted these wonderful things that God has given, and they have become for us sources of sin. And so for the child of God, when a man comes to Jesus Christ, he has to come with this confession. My body is not mine now to do with as I please. My body is not the servant of what feels good to me physically. I am now serving a master higher than that. I am serving something bigger than my own physical appetites and my own sensual pleasures. My body now is the property of the Lord, and I am submitting even my physical self, even my physical body, for the divine purposes and will of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Let me tell you tonight, if you're still at the level of Christianity where you're trying to figure out what's lawful and what's not, you've not gone very far with Jesus. The Christian life is not about what's permitted. The Christian life is about what's profitable. What is expedient for me? The Lord's really been dealing with me in this area in my own life. Because living in the dispensation of grace, we're always talking about, hey, man, grace, you know, we don't live under law anymore, and so there are no laws. We don't have to worry about dietary laws. We don't have to worry about behavioral laws. We're free from this law concept. We're living under grace. But listen, folk, living under grace doesn't mean there are no rules for life. Living under grace just means now my concern is not what is permitted. My concern now is what is profitable. What will speed me on my journey to know Jesus? What will speed me on my way to get full of the Holy Ghost and be all that Jesus died to make me? I've come to the conclusion that a lot of church members really basically what they want from a preacher is they want a preacher to tell them, now preacher, what is the bare minimum that I can do that'll get God off my case? I want you just to tell me. Give me a set of do's and don'ts. How many church services do I have to go to a week? How much money do I have to give, percentage-wise? Give me the bare minimum. I want to know what is lawful for me. Give me some law so that I can do just enough to keep the judgment of God off my life. Brother, you don't know a thing in the world about Jesus if that's how you think. It's not a matter of what's lawful for me. It's what's expedient unto me. What will help me know Jesus better? There may be some things that are perfectly fine in your life. They don't hinder you at all spiritually. But brother, they're keeping me from walking with God. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of what will get me closer to Jesus. What will ignite my soul as we pray for revival fire to fall? Well, what's keeping me soaked? What's quenching the fire of the Spirit? It might not be unlawful. It might not be something you could point to a scripture and say, that's ungodly. Get that out of your life. But you know it's keeping you from walking with Jesus. The God of heaven has put his finger on it and said, that's not expedient for you. You see, what you and I've got to realize is our bodies have to serve something higher than our own appetites and our own pleasure sensation. Something more important. Paul said in that 12th verse following on, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. Nancy and I were speaking about something, a situation in our life that requires fasting and prayer. Now, there was a time in my life when I fasted constantly. But because of some health problems that came along several years ago and some medication that I had to go on that required a regularity of the types of food I was eating, I got out of the habit of fasting. And fasting now is a chore for me. What once I did all the time. And I said this to Nancy as we were talking about it. I said, you know, I look at this. I know it's got to require not just missing a meal, but it's going to take some serious fasting, some extended fasting. And I don't know. I say to myself, I don't know if I'm willing to do that. Now, I'm just being honest with you. Nobody here but us. We don't have to try to pretend to be spiritual, right? I just said, I don't know, and this is the Lord popped this into my mind. I said, I believe that this is the real definition of bondage in the life of the Christian. Being bound and defeated means I am so enslaved to what I want to do that I don't have liberty to do what I know I ought to do. And real liberty for the Christian means I can look at what I want to do and say, no, I'm not serving that. I'm serving the will of God. And if that means I have to deny myself certain pleasures, then that's fine because my body is not mine. My body is for the Lord. See what I'm talking about tonight? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that he kept his body under. He said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. He brought his body into subjection to the Spirit of God and his saved spirit so that his body was a servant of God rather than him being a servant of his body. Rather than Paul being a slave to physical appetite, the physical appetites were harnessed and surrendered. I believe that's what the Bible's speaking of, don't you? When the Bible says the body is not for fornication but for the Lord, don't you believe it certainly means this? The Christian's body must not be a slave to physical pleasure. We've got to serve something higher than momentary physical pleasure. That's the only explanation for somebody like Paul and Silas, isn't it? They're in prison at midnight. They've been beaten half to death. And there they are in the inner dungeon. It's late night hour, all alone. Certainly must have been a discouraging moment. Hurting, unable to move, bound up, trussed up, bleeding, broken, and they start singing praise songs. Now some of us can't sing praise songs sitting in an air-conditioned building on a padded pew. We can't praise. We don't have any praise. We got a few aches and pains, bumps and bruises along the way. Some of us a lot more serious than that. But here these guys are with their bodies beaten half to pieces and they're praising God. How in the world? What's the matter with these fellows? Are they psycho? What's the matter with them? I'll tell you folks, something higher ruled them than their own physical pleasure. Something higher. A friend of mine who's also a friend of yours who ministers in Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia shared with me the story of a pastor there, a man who was a chieftain in his village, who had gotten saved, came to know Jesus Christ, and after he was saved, he became a Christian leader, and soon he was pastoring a church in his village, and the church was growing, and people were being saved right and left. And the communist leadership of Vietnam arrested this man and took him to prison. His family didn't know where he was, didn't know what was going on. They beat him until he could barely live. And after they gave him a few days to recover from his beating, they came in and said, "We give you one opportunity to deny the name of Jesus Christ. If you deny the name of Jesus and sign this paper saying he is not God and you will no longer serve him, we'll release you back to your family, no questions asked. If you refuse to deny Jesus Christ, we will beat you again until you are dead." The man said, "I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." They beat him to death and dumped his body in the river. How can a man do that? How can a man look suffering in the face and say, "I would rather suffer than be free. I would rather be beaten to death than walk away from this denying Jesus"? He knew there is a higher priority than what feels good at the moment. There is a greater master to be served than what feels good at the moment. That's why Moses in Hebrews 11, Moses, the Bible says, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what it means to say, "My body is not for me. My body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for my body, my physical body." Oh God, send the fire. Send the fire revival. God says, "Prepare the offering. Put it on my altar. Lay it in order." And the fire comes. And the offering I bring to him is my body. I say, "My body is not for fornication. My body is not for physical pleasure. My body is for the Lord." That's the offering that we must bring him tonight, beloved. Now, I want to make this clear. For you to say the body is for the Lord is not for you to say, not to say, "I have no interest in pleasure." No. What you're saying when you say, "My body is for the Lord," you're saying, "I am choosing that which will be eternally pleasurable over that which is only momentarily pleasurable." We're not talking about turning away from pleasure and having no interest in pleasure. We're just talking about intentionally choosing that which will be pleasurable 10 million years from now instead of that which will no longer be enjoyable 10 minutes from now or 10 years from now. The Bible says in Psalm 16 verse 11, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When I say my body is for the Lord, I'm saying I choose that which will be forevermore pleasurable. Now there's a second thing I want to say about this body issue. When the Bible says that the body is not for fornication but for the Lord, it certainly is telling us that our body must not be a slave to physical pleasure. And secondly, it's telling us that our body as a Christian, your body, must not be a servant to cultural conformity. Your body must not be a servant to cultural conformity. Paul ministered in a day when sexual sin was accepted as the cultural norm. It was no big deal. Fornication, no big deal. In fact, fornication had literally become a part of the worship of most of the pagan gods of the day. It was just the way things were done. Nobody thought a thing about it. It was no big deal. And in that environment, Paul wrote these words saying to the Christian, "Your body now is not to be a servant to what this culture says is normal. Your body must be harnessed to the revealed will of God. Don't conform to what the culture around you says is all right and acceptable. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you begin to think and behave in a way that honors Jesus Christ." Now, you realize tonight that we're a people who live in a culture, in a society very like this one, in our text, where enormous pressure is placed on the child of God to look like, talk like, dress like, and otherwise fit ourselves into the mold of popular opinion. We live in a society that continually pressures us to go with the norm, to go with the flow, to go with the accepted standard of the day. That's why the Bible command to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is followed up with the command to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ephesians 4:17, the Word of God says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." That is, don't live according to the cultural standards of the society around you. In fact, a little further in the Scriptures, We read last night, the Bible says we were to come out from among them and be separate. We're to be a separate people, a different people. We're to live by a different standard. Our lives are to reflect a different master and a different rule. Now what our text teaches concerning the Christian's commitment, see, it's all fine and good to talk about surrendering to Jesus as long as we keep it in the abstract and the theoretical and the mystical, but when you start talking about taking your body and surrendering to Jesus, suddenly it becomes very practical. And in the practical way that the Bible addresses this, certainly our text is teaching us this, that the true Christian is to live out of this confession. My body is not mine to do with as I please. My body is not this world's to be yielded to every fad and trend that this lost society parades around as the thing to do. My body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for my body. Now that has reference to several things. It has reference to how we clothe ourselves as Christians. What business does a Christian have in wearing clothes that are designed to expose as much of themselves as possible? What business does a Christian have, someone who claims to know and love and honor Jesus Christ, to go along with fads and trends and clothing fads that are specifically designed to invite others to look and lust? When you give your body to Jesus, sometimes I wonder if Christian parents have lost their minds in our day. Do you think an outbreak, an epidemic of insanity has swept through the church of our generation? We allow children to use their bodies as if they were billboards to advertise their sexuality. I want you to see if this text is still in your Bible. Would you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2? It may not be in your Bible. You better check. I found it was still in mine today, although I can't remember the last time I heard it preached on. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture? It says that the way we adorn our bodies, the way we dress ourselves, is to be affected by our commitment to Jesus as those who confess godliness. Now I realize these verses are addressed specifically to women, but obviously the principle is larger than that. It has to do with anybody and everybody who names Jesus. And the objection comes in. The objection comes in. Now preacher, this is the style that's in. This is the popular look. All of the girls and the women are wearing these low-cut jeans and high-cut shirts, and all of the guys are wearing... Oh, and the real Christian says, so what? So what that all of them are wearing it? Your body, my body, if we're saved, does not belong to this world. This world doesn't dictate to us what we should and should not wear. This world does not set the standard for what's in or out for a saved person. Our bodies are for the Lord, and the Lord is for our bodies. And the one standard that you and I ought to have when it comes to clothing and the way we dress ourselves and the way we adorn ourselves, the one standard is modesty, holiness, and decency, so that I can bear witness to Jesus Christ even in my clothing. Listen, child of God, your job is to be Christ conscious when you dress, not culture conscious. Christ conscious. We live in an age, we live in a day when summer's fast coming on. And I believe the devil gets a great bit of glee out of the fact that many professing Christians look just as immodest and ungodly as those who do not know Christ in salvation in the way we dress ourselves. Can you claim to be a Christian and then put more emphasis on what some ungodly musician or film star says is trendy and acceptable than on what Christ approves of or is glorified in? What our text reminds us tonight is this. You see, I'm talking practicality now. Everybody's for revival. Everybody's willing to sell out and surrender to Jesus until we start talking about what that means. What that means is Christ must be in control of all of the aspects of my life. When I give my body to Jesus, I'm saying to Him, now my concern, Lord, is not to dress in such a way as to draw attention to me and cause people to admire my physique or my body or my tan or my anything else, but my goal now is that I might be someone who looks godly, who gives the impression to others that holiness is the standard of my life. Holiness. Oh, my soul, folk, we've got to get a handle on what it means to walk with Jesus in our day. Our bodies must not be the servant of cultural conformity. Some Christian mother the other day talking about her daughter's dress, she said, didn't seem to be the least bit concerned about it. She said, that's the Britney Spears look. She likes the Britney Spears look. I thought to myself, yeah, isn't that hussy that kissed Madonna on the mouth? That's what I'd want to dress like if I were a Christian. Amen. Right? Huh? Do we have any gumption anymore to just know what it means to say, my body is for the Lord? This is just simple, basic Christianity. We don't talk about it anymore, and that's why we don't have any Holy Ghost revival anymore. But this is what we're talking about. We don't need to waste our time or our breath asking God to send down the fire of revival if we're not willing to put an offering on the altar that He'll accept. And the offering is your body and my body. Offering to Him our bodies. This has rep. Listen, can I claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord of my heart and then allow the world to set the agenda for my body? Certainly not. Certainly not. The point of the Scripture is this. The Christian is not to purposefully try to draw attention to ourselves in the sense that we want to be sexually provocative or alluring to other people. That should not ever enter into the mind of a Christian, that we should try to dress ourselves in a way so as to downplay that and rather upplay the fact that Jesus Christ means everything to us. I'll have to confess to you, there's a group of people that I know I disagree with theologically in many ways and practically in many ways, but you have to admire the fact that when you see them, you recognize them. You ever see the old line Pentecostal folks, the way the women dress themselves? You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder who's Lord in their commitment. I look at us sometimes and think, now if the world's just looking at us, would they just look at us and say, now that must be a follower of Jesus Christ. I can tell by the modest way they dress, by the way they cover themselves, so as not to try to provoke lust in other people. Or does the world look at us and see absolutely no difference between the way we dress and the way those who reject Jesus Christ dress around us? I realize what I'm talking about tonight is going to seem radical to some, but it's just real old-fashioned Bible Christianity. It's not what you want that counts. It's not what I want that counts. It's not what the world says is okay that counts. None of that matters. The issue for the real Christian is always this. This is where the real Christian's always going to come back. My body is for the Lord. It's not for fornication. It's not to be serving physical pleasure. It's not to be a slave to cultural conformity. Who cares what the world says is okay? I want to know, what does Jesus say is okay? What is Jesus pleased with? I don't care if I fit in with my peer group. I want to fit in heaven. When I get to heaven, I don't want to feel like a stranger there. When I get among the holy angels and the saints of God, when I'm shoulder to shoulder with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Sunday and these giants for Jesus, I don't want to feel like an outsider when I get amongst those holy men of God. I don't want to fit in here and feel like an oddball in glory. I want to be a colony of heaven now while I'm on the way to heaven. I want to fit in with that group. You've all got a peer group. I've got one too. I just choose for my peer group to be men and women of God who love Jesus. And you can make that choice. And you must. Every one of us must. Now, there are always some who say, I don't accept that, preacher. I think you're speaking legalism. Well, you can think what you want to. But I'll tell you this much. I don't know how anybody could claim to be a Christian and say, my body is my own to do with as I please. Who's Lord over me? I think we ought to just be honest sometimes and confess they were just a pagan and an infidel. Instead of pretending to be a Christian on the inside and then doing things on the outside that dishonor the Lord. Well, I'm preaching as gently as I can. Am I coming across gentle tonight? I'm trying to. I really am. Amen. I really am. I want to speak like a loving parent to a child who says, "Now this is the way, walk ye in it." I'm fighting through this myself. You can look at me and see. I'm fighting through this. You can't listen. I don't want to be ugly. But for my own life, this makes application. Because you can't be physically as big as I am and be honoring God with my body. I'm just being honest with you here. See, God's dealing with me about this body thing. Not self-indulgence. Eating what I ought to eat instead of what I want to eat. You see what I'm saying? And I'm in evangelism, brother. Everywhere I go. The best food's put in front of me every night of my life. And I have to make a choice every day. I'll have to make this choice every day to say, my body's not mine to do with as I please. My body's the Lord's. I'm talking practicality here. Anybody can say, I'm giving you my body tonight, Lord, and then go to a buffet after a while and shove down 6 slices of pizza and 4 brownies. Just trying to get a little bigger offering to give him, right? I'm trying to get a little bigger offering. He needs a better, bigger sacrifice. I'll make it a little bigger for him. I'm talking practicality here. Jesus Christ should be glorified in our bodies. Amen. Should be glorified in our bodies. Now, I've given you the negative, and I won't even take time for the positive. I've preached probably past our obedience already. But I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to look in 1 Peter 2 as we end out. 1 Peter 2. There's a couple of precious verses, verse 9 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, 10, I think 11. Let me find it. 1 Peter 2, 9. Yeah. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That phrase means a people who belong exclusively to the Lord. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that is your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That passage simply says this: since I've been saved, my one aim, I mean my one reason for existence must be to show forth, to demonstrate forth the praises of Him who hath called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. My whole life, my body, must be assigned to this task, that I might be a vehicle of praise. Even physically, I might be a vehicle of praise. How I dress, how I deport myself. I got to thinking about this in practical terms, even in the church service. Many Sunday mornings, the pastor has me sit with him on a platform in churches across America. I'll be sitting there during the worship service, and I try not to look at the congregation because usually it gets me so mad I can't preach. Now, a lot of times I'm helped to preach when I'm mad, but sometimes I get so mad I can't preach. And so I try not to look at the congregation most of the time because Sunday morning crowds, Lord, have mercy. Right? And I got to thinking about it one Sunday sitting up there. I thought, now just looking at people's physical bodies, just looking at their countenance, looking at their posture, looking at the keenness of their eyes or the lack thereof, I thought if I were a lost man in this service and all I did through this church service is I just studied that Christian there. I just watched him or her. Now let me just ask you that. Suppose a lost man came in this service and all they did was just watch you. Your physical posture, the countenance of your face, the look in your eye, would they see even with your would your physical body be a tool of praising Jesus? Would they see even in your physical body something that would point them toward Christ? I believe what we need to do as children of God is say this. Our bodies have one simple reason for existence, and that's not to eat and drink and fornicate and please ourselves and conform to the culture around us, but our bodies are on planet Earth for this reason, so that we might use these physical vessels as a vehicle of worshiping the Most High God. So that my body can become a vehicle that I will use to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Can you say, will you say, maybe some of us tonight ought to just come to the altar and say, Father, I want the fire to fall, and I know before you're going to pour out the fire, there's going to have to be an offering on the altar. And I just bring my body and say, I present my body a living sacrifice. I just want to confess and embrace into my life, Father, I have to admit, I've not been thinking about my body as belonging to you. I knew you had my heart. I gave you my heart. I gave you my inner man. But I've been doing things with my outer man that now I realize are unholy and do not honor Jesus. And so I want to come tonight and say, here's my body. And I just want to embrace this verse as my own theme verse. Father, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I wonder if you need to do that. Stand as we pray.